Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Let me tell you something. When you sit down to a good meal and it was placed in front of you and this meal is delicious, the first thing you think about after thinking that this meal is delicious, you think about the person who made it. Man, that's a good cook. Whether it be your wife, whether it be your mother, whether it be the restaurant you think, first thing you think is, man, whoever makes this food knows what they're doing. It's an automatic reaction you have. When you see a nice new car going down the street, you see a brand new Lamborghini, Range Rover, whatever it is, you see something going down the street, nice car, flashy, first thing you think, who makes that car? Who makes it? You look on the back or the front, you look for the symbol of the maker. Why? Because you want to know who designed such a beautiful vehicle. If it has Lamborghini on it, you're automatically assured this is a top-notch car. Mercedes, top-notch car. Range Rover, top-notch. Because the designer is verified. The maker is known. And the product is a witness of itself. It's just the way the human mind works. If you see a grand building being built in the middle of downtown Oslo, the first thing you would think of is what a nice building and what grand architecture. Whoever put this together knows what they're doing. It's just the automatic thought process of the human mind. We have to think about that for a moment. You think like that when you eat a good meal, when you see a nice car, when you look at a beautiful building, but yet you're being told and trained in Western education and universities that when you look around the world, when you look at the human body, when you discover how great its design is, how perfect and immaculate its design is, when you look at the world around you, when you look at the universe, the cosmos, with its great amount of things that we will never understand, you're told to just think of this as random circumstance of coincidences that happened millions of years ago. That's it. That's the end of the story. Are you serious? I mean, this is beyond human intellect. This is beyond the grandeur of the mind that sits inside of our skulls. We have to be real with ourselves. If all of this has a design and a designer and a fashioner and a maker, then how can the world and the universe is not with their grand design? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Still not good enough. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maybe the last one will be a little better, inshaAllah. How is everyone? Kayf halakum? Sitta hai kooligan. I don't know Norwegian, so we'll leave that one out for now. It's my unique opportunity to be with all of you here. And the task at hand is one that I'm not qualified for. But I'll do my best, inshaAllah ta'ala, to cover it with what I know. And that's all I can give you, inshaAllah. We have resident scholars on hand that can answer the questions that I will not be able to do so. But before I begin, I want to say jazakallahu khairan to the brothers who put this on and to all of you for attending. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, man la yashkur an-nas, man la yashkur Allah. If you don't thank the people, you don't thank Allah. So I have to thank you, because if not, then there would be nothing for any of us to do. We would go on about something else. But Allah has given us the opportunity through you to be a mouthpiece for the deen to the best of our capabilities, and forgive us for where we fall short. But I want to also let you know something. The reality of the fact is, this conference is not going to change Islam in Norway. It's just not going to happen like this. This conference itself is not going to do anything. No conference established anywhere in the world is going to change the world for the better or change things for Islam and Muslims. The only thing that is going to change is if you change through this conference. If you change through this conference and decide to go out and to be a beneficial member of society, the way Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded us to do, the way the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam trained us to be, beneficial members of society, where the world can look upon us and say that we are bettering society. Because if you were to take a toll or a poll or a calculation of the world and ask them, do you think Muslims contribute to the society or they are a detriment to it? Unfortunately, you will not find many people who will think positively of Islam and Muslims. And that's not the fault of the media. You can't blame the media. The media is doing what the media does. It sells information. And right now, the war against Islam sells. So that's what they're selling. When something else sells, they'll move on from you and start selling something else. But the damage will have been done. You can't blame the Jews. You can't blame the Christians. You can't even blame Shaitan. Because Shaitan will run away from your blame on the Day of Judgment. The only person whom we can blame for the condition of the Muslims in the world is ourselves. Is ourselves, because Allah sets conditions for us based upon what's right here. We have to realize that. If we don't realize that, we are all wasting our time and effort. Inshallah. We have to change. Change has to be made. And it has to start with us individuals. This conference can become a stepping stone to that. But don't think this conference is the band-aid that's going to fix everything in one fell swoop. It's not going to happen. Now, the question for today, why are we here? You know, after running around in this weather yesterday and today, I asked myself the same question this morning when I got up. But why are we here? Meaning, why as human beings are we here on this planet right now? You know, that's a question that I could take on many different routes. And I have 45 minutes. So I can't take all of them, nor can I take some of the ones that I want to. I can't get into philosophy, can't get into science, I can't get into all of these things. I don't have the time. But what I can do, very shortly, is tell you what Islam says about this question, because that's the only truth that matters to us. Doesn't matter what the philosophers say, doesn't matter what anyone else may have comprehended, what the scientists say, what the astronomers, what the physicists say. None of that matters to us as Muslims, except what Allah and His Messenger have said. What Allah, the Creator of all things, and His Messenger have said is what matters to us. So that's what I want to share with you today, in lieu of running out of time before I get there. And I will add in, God willing, I will add in things that others have said if it is for points of reference. Now, why are we here? Humanity has been asking themselves that same question for almost since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of civilization, since the beginning of humanity. We've always questioned that. What am I doing here? Why am I here? And you know, many religions and ideas and philosophies have branched off from this idea. But you know, the beauty of Islam is that when I encountered it, it summed this question up so beautifully in a phrase. In a phrase, this entire question of why I'm here was summed up, and it became the motivation for my life. It became the reason I got up every morning. It has made me to who I am today. Not a good person, but a better person than I was 15 years ago. And there is something I want to ask before getting too deep into this question. How many people in this room do we have? And I don't like to use the word non-Muslim, because that's a negation of your Islam. I don't ever will do that. How many people in this room are not Muslim right now? Raise your hand. You're not yet Muslim. Way up. Okie doke. Good. Now, how many of you in this room are already a Muslim? By birth or by reversion? Wow. Now, I have a question for our guests, our not yet Muslims. How do you feel being surrounded by all of these terrorists? I mean Muslims, excuse me. It was a Freudian slip. Listen to the two, I watch TV too much. Hopefully, what you will find over the next few hours and days if you come, is you will find the hospitality that Islam affords to every human being. And if you don't, I want you to do one thing. Find someone in these yellow vests and complain. Complain vehemently that you have not been afforded the hospitality that Muslims are supposed to extend. You're supposed to feel more home here than you would anywhere in the world. That's the way our religion teaches us to treat you, with hospitality, with generosity, and we're supposed to put you before ourselves on many occasions. So if we don't do that, complain. And if nobody will listen to you, come to me. I'll take care of it. Insha'Allah. Now, why are we here? What are we doing on this earth? Is our life here a result of a random set of circumstances and coincidences and chances and happenings that began who knows when, with who know what inertia that created it, and all of a sudden now this is what has become millions of years later? Is that the reality of life? Some people have that outlook. And let me tell you, that outlook causes a detriment to society. When you look at the world around you as a random set of circumstances and coincidences and happenings that began who knows when, who knows how, and all of a sudden, these random set of circumstances and coincidences developed everything that you see around you, then that gives you a very bleak outlook on life. Because life is all about what I can get out of it as quickly and as rapidly as I can to the best of my abilities. It's called a life of hedonism. Hedonism is just making me happy. I do whatever makes me happy. It's your life, do as you wish. To each his own. Eat, drink, and be merry, as they say. This way of life has destroyed civilizations. And it will continue to destroy civilizations. Because then it becomes a life of just about I, myself, what I can get. And we run over everybody else to get it. It has caused tyranny throughout the world. It has caused injustice throughout the world. It has caused countless numbers of innocents to be murdered and to be killed and wealth to be taken and usurped and used for only 2% of the world population. This is what this idea created. This so-called idea, and I won't even name it what is being named. But this is what it's called, and this is what it creates. It brings no benefit to humanity. I don't care what type of evidence you may think you have. If I had the time, we could go through them all and show the fallacy of them. Unfortunately, you'll have to find me afterward if you want that. So why are we here? Why? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Let me tell you something. When you sit down to a good meal, and it was placed in front of you, and this meal is delicious, the first thing you think about after thinking that this meal is delicious, you think about the person who made it. Man, that's a good cook. Whether it be your wife, whether it be your mother, whether it be the restaurant you think, first thing you think is, man, whoever makes this food knows what they're doing. It's an automatic reaction you have. When you see a nice new car going down the street, you see a brand new Lamborghini, Range Rover, whatever it is, you see something going down the street, nice car, flashy, first thing you think, who makes that car? Who makes it? You look on the back or the front, you look for the symbol of the maker. Why? Because you want to know who designed such a beautiful vehicle. If it has Lamborghini on it, you're automatically assured this is a top-notch car. Mercedes, top-notch car. Range Rover, top-notch. Because the designer is verified. The maker is known. And the product is a witness of itself. It's just the way the human mind works. If you see a grand building being built in the middle of downtown Oslo, the first thing you would think of is what a nice building and what grand architecture. Whoever put this together knows what they're doing. It's just the automatic thought process of the human mind. We have to think about that for a moment. You think like that when you eat a good meal, when you see a nice car, when you look at a beautiful building, but yet you're being told and trained in Western education and universities that when you look around the world, when you look at the human body, when you discover how great its design is, how perfect and immaculate its design is, when you look at the world around you, when you look at the universe, the cosmos, with its great amount of things that we will never understand, you're told to just think of this as random circumstance of coincidences that happened millions of years ago. That's it. That's the end of the story. Are you serious? I mean, this is beyond human intellect. This is beyond the grandeur of the mind that sits inside of our skulls. We have to be real with ourselves. If all of this has a design and a designer and a fashioner and a maker, then how can the world and the universe not with their grand design? You see, Islam sums this all up very easily. Islam is a way of life that I'm going to tell you about at the end. And Muslims are people who try to follow that way of life, which I'll explain at the end. And I am giving this information out not just for our guests. Not just for our guests. Because the reality of the matter is that we need it more than they do. We need it more, and if not, at least just as much as they do. Because the understanding of the average Muslim today is beyond what is mandatory. It is lower than what is mandatory, lower than what is necessary for a Muslim to live a proper life. We find the majority of the Muslims of the world subpar in that category. We need to educate ourselves, at least about what Islam is and who Muslims are, because these two answers can solve many of our problems. You see, Islam teaches us that all of this around us has a reason. It has a purpose. That your body, in the way it is constructed, has a reason, has a purpose. That your heart, beats inside of your chest without you having to think about it for a reason and a purpose. Your eyes were designed in such a way for you to be able to look and consume the world around you in a way that no camera that has ever been created by any human hands could ever do. Your liver performs more chemical analyses and more functions to continue to detoxify the body than any chemist could ever do, because it's doing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without fail. The moment it fails means the end of your life, very short. The lungs and the way that they bring air in from the outside into your body and distribute that throughout the bloodstream and give the organs and the muscles the vital oxygen that they need without you having to calculate that out. We believe as Muslims is all part of a design. The world that is around you, the reason that the earth sits where it sits, just perfect for human life or for any living organism to exist, that it's there for a reason. It was put there as a design, and that everything else that exists in this tangible world that we can comprehend is there for one single reason, and that's because the creator of all things willed it to be so. The creator of all things willed it to be so for his own purpose and reason. And through all of that immaculate creation that the Creator placed, we believe that He chose a special place for those things called human beings. We believe that the Creator chose a special place for you and I, because we are one of the only organisms that we know of that have the capacity to gain this type of understanding, to gain this type of dominance and use of that is what is around us. We believe that God created each and every one of us special and unique. And within that special and unique creation, and within that heart that He gave you, with that mind that He gave you, with those lungs that He gave you, that liver that He gave you, those eyes that He gave you, He only asks for one thing in return. And that's why we are here. He asked to be worshipped. That's it. He asks only to be acknowledged for who He is, the creator of all that exists, dominant over everything that exists, and He asks for you to worship Him sincerely. That's it. That's all that Islam is about. For anyone to tell you more than that, they're complicating the matter. Because everything within the religion of Islam, every ruling, every verse of the Quran, every statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every bit of it is to fulfill that one. Why are we here? To worship the one who created us. Islam is very simple. You see, I have something in common with all of you in this room. Our guests and our born or reverted Muslims. What I have in common with our guests is that I was once where you are. On the other side of the fence. On the outside looking in. I was once where you are. I didn't know what was the purpose of my life. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I knew at one point and then realized that that was just built on a bunch of fabrication. And then I didn't know what my purpose was. My purpose every day was to get up and enjoy my life. My purpose was to get up and just make me happy every day. And that's just how I lived. And I irritated a lot of people around me because of it. I lost friends. I gained enemies. I lived a life that I knew was heading for destruction. But then, thanks to the will of the Creator, I encountered a Muslim one day, and I had to chase those Muslims down. They lived across the street from me. There was a mosque across the street from my home where I grew up all my life. I never knew it was there. Never knew it was a mosque. I thought it was a part of the church that it sat next to. I didn't know until one day someone told me that's a mosque. A friend of mine who happened to be a Muslim who was also a drug dealer. We're not going down that road right now. But either way, I ended up in that building, and someone told me this simple message that I'm about to tell you. That there is a purpose to your life, and it's to worship the one who created you, to live a life that makes Him happy. And in doing so, He will make you happy. He will make your life happy, and in this world and in the next. And the next life you will receive eternal bliss. And we'll talk about that whole next life thing at the very end, because that's the biggest thing that a lot of people who use this hedonistic lifestyle, they use. Well, that's life is not fair. Life is not just. You're right, and I'm going to tell you why in the end. It is just, you just haven't thought it out far enough yet. Now, this beautiful way of life called Islam, what is it? What is it? The news will tell you it's one thing. The newspaper will tell you it's another thing. The internet will tell you it's something on the third. You'll meet some Muslims who will say they don't have any idea, or they'll tell you something totally different. So what are you supposed to believe? Let me tell you, it's very simple. You don't need to go get a long 200-page book to find out what is Islam all about. It's really simple. The word Islam is an Arabic word. The word Islam is an Arabic word. And it means something. It has meaning. And that meaning we, even as Muslims, have forgotten. We forgot completely. The word Islam, can anyone tell me what it means? Raise your hand. If you haven't learned, if none of you have ever been to any of my lectures, I don't talk, I question. Maybe that's my psychology background. I like the question. I'm not charging you for it this time. What does Islam mean? If every single Muslim's hand is not up in this room, this is why we're here. If every single Muslim's hand is not stretching to try to touch that glass ceiling, there's a problem. What does Islam mean? Yes. Tell me, young man right there, with the blue shirt on. Submission to Allah. And Allah just means the God. It's an Arabic word, don't get scared. It just means the creator of the heavens and the earth, simple. Submission to the creator. Anything else? Is that all that Islam means? Yes. Peace. Does Islam also mean peace? Yes. It also means peace, and I'm gonna tell you why here in a minute. Anything else? Because you're starting to probably wonder, how could this one word mean so many things? Anything else that Islam means? Obedience. Islam also means obedience. To who? To whom? To the creator of all that exists. Yes, anything else? Sincerity. To whom? To the creator of all that exists. This is also what Islam means. Why? Because the word Islam is an Arabic word. And Arabic words all come from a root system that off of that many meanings can be derived. And the word Islam, what is its root? Three letters, please tell me. Simple, remedial, Islam 101. What is the three root letters that Islam is derived from? Seen or S? Lam or L? Meme or M? And this Salama has all of these meanings. Surrendering, submission, obedience, peace. All of these things are there. And if you need me to sum all of that up for you in one beautiful sentence, what does Islam mean? Islam means submission, surrendering, and obedience to the one who created me so that I can have peace in this life and in the next. That's what Islam means. Am I incorrect, Sheikh Haytham? This is Islam. Peace is not the beginning of Islam, it is the end result of Islam. You can't just say that Islam is peace. Because there are many Muslims who are not peaceful. Islam's peace comes through the submission, the sincerity, and the obedience to the Creator. So if you look around the world and you see Muslims who are not at peace, it's because they have no Islam. Their Islam is in jeopardy. There's something wrong with it. Because a Muslim who is living Islam has peace. Now let me, one more word for you. The word Muslim. Again, the media will tell you what it means, the newspaper will tell you something else, and none of it's nice. None of it is nice. But the word Muslim is also an Arabic word. It's also an Arabic word that has a root with it, but it's a little bit more compound of a word. But if we understood as Muslims what this word meant, we would think twice before we call ourselves it. We would think twice before we say, I am a Muslim. Because the root of the word Muslim is what? Can anybody tell me? What is the root of the word Muslim? The same as the root word of Islam. The same thing. The same thing. Surrendering, submitting, obedience, peace. All of these things, but there is something with it that you must understand. In the English language, don't know anything about Norwegian, so I'm going to give you some English. That's it. And most of you here speak English or you wouldn't be here. In English, there is something that you add to the end of a word, a suffix. That you add to the end of a word in order to connote a doer of an action. Like for instance, talk. The word talk is a verb. Now if I want to say that I'm the one who's talking, I become what? The talker. You put er at the end. I'm the talker now. I'm the speaker because I'm speaking. You add er at the end of that word to connote that I'm the one doing the speaking. Correct? And this is the same throughout the English language. You add er to the end to denote the doer of action. Now in Arabic, there is a very similar rule, except it goes at the beginning of a word. It goes at the beginning of a word, and it's only one letter. It's only one letter. Anybody know what that letter is? An M, a meme. You add meme at the beginning of the word, it denotes the doer of that action. So let's take the first word that we talked about today, Islam. What did it mean? If you can't raise your hand, wallahi, my three black belts are coming out today. There's gonna be some drama in here. What does the word Islam mean? Sincerity? Obedience? Surrendering to the Creator to have peace, correct? Agree with me, please, put your hands up. I wanna know that everybody's listening. Okay, alhamdulillah. So that's what Islam means. Now, if I want to say that I'm the one doing the Islam, I'm the one surrendering, I'm the one submitting, I'm the one obeying the Creator so that I can have peace, how do I denote that in the English language, in the Arabic language? How do I denote that I'm the one doing the Islam? You put a meme at the front and it becomes what? Muslim. Muslim. Mu-Islam. Muslim. Muslim means one who does Islam. A person who is living every day to surrender, to obey, to have sincerity towards their Creator in order to have peace in this life and peace in the next. Anything other than this is not Islam and it's not being a Muslim. We have to understand these things. If the world could get just this little bit of information, if you could just share this with a few people that you know, and a few more people share that, then maybe we can counterbalance the media. Because a little bit of truth will go a long way. Falsehood has to dig in their heels and spend everything to get their message out. The truth just needs a little nudge in the right direction and it will roll on its own inertia. It will roll on its own will. We need to tell the world this so that when they look at the news and they look at the media and they say Muslim extremist, fundamentalist, whatever, all those adjectives that they add along with it, did such and such and such and such country today. Then I can easily look at that and say, hold on a second. The actions that they're saying this individual did do not fit the requirements of a person who is surrendering with sincerity and obedience to have peace in this life and in the next. So this is not Islam, nor is it the actions of a Muslim. So why don't you call it what it is supposed to be called, a crime? Because that's what Islam calls it. Islam calls killing an innocent person a crime. Islam calls injustice a crime. Islam calls tyranny a crime. Islam calls abusing women a crime. Stealing is a crime. So we need to call it what it is. And we need to let everyone else know that we're on your side with that. Injustice has to go. Tyranny has to go. Murder has to go. Theft has to go. But the difference between us and you is that we have a system already laid out for us 1400 years ago telling us how to solve this problem. And I'm not going to get deep into that because we have Sheikh Haitham is going to do it beautifully today. But we need to wake up and realize that Islam is very simple. It's a very simple way of life. I wake up in the morning and the first thing I do is I thank the one who woke me up. I get up and I submit to him and I pray. And I ask for him to guide me throughout the rest of the day. And then I try to live my life peaceably amongst humanity. Make it a better place for myself, my wife, my children, the people around me. And then I repeat that process every single day. And that's what makes me a Muslim. We have to comprehend this, brothers and sisters, because unfortunately we live in a world now where up is down and down is up. Left is right, right is left. True is false and false is true. The tyrannized are the tyrants, and the tyrants are the tyrannized. We have to understand that we live in a world of oxymorons, and there needs to be some sifting through the sand to find what is the reality. And it's always very simple. The reality is always very simple. Somebody's hurting another person. Somebody's using their power over another. Somebody's taking something from someone else. And it's very simple. And Islam has a solution for it. We need to come back to submitting ourselves to our Creator. And that's not just for Muslims. That's for everyone. You were all created the same way that I was created. And the same way that everyone around you was created with the same purpose to worship your Creator. And finally, I have one last thing that I want to clarify. Because this is a word that has caused so much hardship amongst Muslims, and so much so that we ourselves have become distasteful to the word, and it is being used against us when it actually is something for us. We just haven't figured that out yet. What is the most frightening word that is used throughout the media to scare people about Islam and Muslims? You all know what this word is. Don't play with me. What is this word? Terrorism. right? But terrorism is an English word. What is the Arabic equivalent that they use for that word? Jihad. Jihad equals terrorism. How many of you in this room agree with that statement, jihad equals terrorism? Good. Because this is something we need to clarify. This is the weapon that is being used against us. When we know very beautifully what Islam says about this fact. And we need to be truthful. Allah has commanded all Muslims in the Quran very beautifully. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say this every single opportunity he got in his speeches. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. O you who believe, fear the one who created you and speak the truth. Speak the truth. This is our greatest weapon in this world, is the truth that we have. And I will be very clear with you that jihad is a part of Islam. 100%. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that jihad is the pinnacle of Islam. It's the pinnacle. It is the top of Islam. You cannot do any greater action than jihad. Now, if I stop there, wallahi, I probably would never make it out of this country. I have to clarify. What does the word jihad mean? And the reason I'm using it is because we've already had our little Arabic lesson for the morning. Jihad is an Arabic word. And it has a root and it has a meaning. What is the root of jihad? Jahada. What does the word jahada mean? It means to strive, to make effort, to work, to put in sacrifice. This is the word jihad and what it means. To make effort and strive and sacrifice and struggle. For what? For what? To implement Islam in our lives. Submitting ourselves sincerely to the Creator to have peace in this life and in the next. Doing that is the jihad itself. And I will be honest with you, since I have just a couple of more minutes. I will be honest with you that jihad, when it ever is mentioned in the Quran or in the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family and his companions, that jihad is speaking of a physical struggle. It is speaking of a physical struggle. There's no doubt about this. Anyone who takes any notice to look at the Quran will see this for themselves. When jihad is mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah, it means a physical struggle. But for what? To what end? Let me tell you right now. Jihad is a physical struggle to eradicate tyranny from the world. Jihad is a physical struggle to eradicate tyranny from the world, to make sure that no one uses their power to hurt other people. This is jihad. Jihad is a physical struggle to make sure that the poor have a place to sleep at night. That someone who has no food has food on their table. That someone that has no money is given what is due to them. That's what jihad means. Jihad means that no woman in this world has to worry about being abused by her father or her brother or her husband or anyone else. She can walk in the streets with her head held high peacefully. That's what jihad is about. Jihad is about making sure that everyone gets their due rights as the Creator created them to have. Now, let me ask you a question. Is any of the things that I've said wrong? Would anyone in this room say any of those things to support justice and eradicate tyranny and oppression and poverty and homelessness and abuse of women? Is any of that wrong? No? Well, let me tell you something. That's all jihad is about. That's all jihad is about, to struggle to make sure that the truth is known amongst humanity. And within that jihad, there are rules and regulations. Sheikh so-and-so and Mulana Fulana cannot make it up. It's written in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, how we are to go about doing this. Islam didn't leave anything to chance. It didn't leave anything to guess. If I kill one innocent person, I am not doing jihad anymore. I am doing something called murder. And the Quran says if you murder one innocent life, you might as well have slayed all of humanity, because that's the way Allah looks at it. But if you save that one innocent life, you have saved all of humanity, and that's the way the Quran sees it. If you cut down a tree without right, you are no longer doing jihad. You are committing a crime. If you kill an animal purposely without right, you're not doing jihad anymore. If you take down a school or a water treatment facility or any infrastructure that determines that human beings will suffer because of it, you're not doing jihad anymore. You're committing a crime according to the Islamic law, and you will be dealt with and jihad will deal with you. This is what we have to let the world know, that we're here for justice. We're here for society to be a better place. We are contributors to society. But unfortunately, that's only mouth profession for most of us now. We have to be involved. You have to get out there in the city and work and show and put effort in. Not just living your 9-to-5 and going home and hiding in your home and hiding in the masjid and hiding everywhere else you can hide. Because the truth can't be hidden. I don't care how much you try to hide it. There will be people who will stand up for it. And that's the way it will be. Because the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, until the end of time, there will be a group of my ummah who will stand for justice. They will stand for justice and they will strive against evil. There will always be a group amongst them. So you can hide if you want and let those people take all of the rewards for you. But this is what our purpose of life is here for. To worship our Creator and to make the world a better place than we found it. If Muslims are not doing that, then we don't deserve to call ourselves Muslim. It's just the reality of the matter. If you're not doing that, then wake up in the morning and call yourself what you are. A person who worships their own desires. A person who only wants to please themselves. You can put on the garment of a Muslim all day long. You can grow the beard of a Muslim all day long. You can cover yourself from head to toe all day long. But if your lifestyle is not in accordance to that which you profess, then you know what you are. You know what you are. So brothers, please, sisters, friends, guests, take a look at your life for a moment. And realize that if life has no purpose, if life has no meaning, then why get up in the morning? Why do anything if life has no meaning? And finally, for those who say, and I have to end with this, for those who say that life has no purpose because it's not just, how many of you would agree that this world is not just? Raise your hand. The world is not just. Why? Why is the world not just? Because it's ran by human beings who are not just. We run this world, and we're not just, we're not perfect, we're flawed. Many of us are evil. It's just the reality of the world. But let me tell you something, for me, I don't even have to worry about that because I strive for justice as much as I can. But one thing a Muslim does know is that the purpose of this life is to worship your Creator, but this life is not the end. It wasn't even the beginning. That the soul of a human being has a long journey, and its journey began long ago. And this portion that we're living right now, this little bit of this life that we live now, is only a test. It's only a test. You're only played, you know, just like you go to school for a long time and then you take a test to deduce whether or not you paid attention in class. We believe as Muslims that this little portion of life that you live, 50, 60, 80, 90 years, 100 years, it is the exam for that soul to find out whether it was paying attention when it was created. Whether it paid attention. And according to that exam, it will be blessed in the next life or it will be cursed in the next life. And we as Muslims believe that no true justice will ever be meted out in this life. Real justice cannot be handed out in this life because we human beings are the one doing the justice. We believe the only true justice can come from the Creator. So a tyrant can live his whole life tyrannizing people, harming innocents. And he can die, and people can say, look, this world is not just because he got away with it. Who said he got away with it? He got away with it in this life, but he failed the test. He failed his test, and in the next life, he will receive the reward of that fail. And the people he tyrannized, you may think, this world is not just. They were oppressed their whole life. They were killed. They were murdered innocently. They did nothing. Well, to us, it's not a problem. Because they passed the test. They lived this life rightly. They worshiped their Creator. They did what they were supposed to do. And they will receive the reward in the next life. And trust me. And in the next life, that's all you're going to want. You're going to care less about this little test that you went through. The only thing that will matter is if you passed or you failed. That's the purpose of this life. Worship the one who created you. Submit to him. Be sincere to him. Be obedient to him. And then pass that test in this life. And go on to reap the rewards of it in the next. You may call that a pie in the sky dream, but let me tell you, that pie in the sky dream, everyone is entering into it every single moment of the day. People are dying and they're going on. You have to think about your life and where it's heading, because it's either heading one of two directions, towards a pass or towards a fail, and that's depending upon what you're doing right now in your life. So please, and I'm going to ask this question, because if not, I've done no da'wah. I think we've forgotten what da'wah is about. Is there anyone in this room that heard what I had to say? says that, yes, exactly, that's exactly why I'm supposed to be here. Maybe you didn't realize it before you walked in. Maybe you didn't realize it when you sat down. Maybe nothing I said encouraged you, but maybe it was something that your mind thought about during this lecture. Is there anyone in this room that walked into this room as not a Muslim who wants to submit to their Creator right now? Raise your hand. Anyone? I've done my job, and I'm not disappointed. You know why? Because your guidance is not in my hands. It's in the Creator's hands. So ask your Creator to show you the straight path. And if you decide that anytime during this conference, anytime that you hear that you want to enter into this beautiful way of life called Islam, submitting to the Creator, find anybody. Anyone who looks like a Muslim. There's a lot of us in here who look like a Muslim. Find someone and tell them that's what you want, and we will direct you to the right place. I thank you very much for your time and your patience. And at the end of the day, all praise is due to the one who created us. And for me, just forgive me for my mistakes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Peace be upon all of you.
In Christianity, we have the term unconditional love.
Yes, unconditional love. Yeah, absolutely.
And I've spoken to Muslim friends, and they also speak about unconditional love.
Yes.
About what you said, you told about the path we choose in life now will determine whether we are to be in peace or in punishment in
yes.
any way. Yeah. And I don't see the unconditional love in punishment, because for me unconditional love is eternal.
Yes.
So no matter what we do, we are forever forgiven.
Yes. I understand your question. Yeah. Thank you very much. And I'll repeat his question so that everyone will understand it. He is mentioning that in Christianity there's a concept of unconditional love. That God has unconditional love, meaning that love does not come with a condition, that is given freely to every single human being. And that punishment, the punishment of Islam, that Islam speaks about, whether you choose a path of peace or punishment in the next life, does not seem to fit in with the concept of unconditional love. So how do we reconcile that understanding? Correct? Perfect. It's a very beautiful question. I thank you for the question. It's actually a question that Islam deals with, but unfortunately not Muslims. Muslims don't deal with properly. And I'm glad I have time to address this question, because it's a big question. And it's actually a big problem in our da'wah. Our da'wah is intrinsically flawed because of this question. And young man, I'll give you just a moment, if you just give me about 5 minutes to answer this properly, inshallah. You see, unfortunately, how many people in this room were born into Islam? Your parents are Muslim, you're raised as a Muslim, raise your hand. Perfect, hands down. How many people came to Islam later on in their life through finding the truth? Perfect, all right. Now, for most of us born Muslims, especially if you were born back home in your original country, or your parents are immigrants from back home, and that even continues on through generations, we were taught Islam by a stick. Yes or no? Through the stick. Come on, all my Somali brothers and sisters, you know the ul. You know what happens in Dutsi if you don't do what you're supposed to do? The ul is coming out, then when you go home, there's a bigger ul. We were taught Islam at the end of a stick. That if we don't do this, Allah is going to punish you. If you don't do this, Allah is going to throw you in hell. We were taught Islam at the point of fear. The end of a stick or a spear. And unfortunately, that has carried over to how we associate Islam with the world. And that's really the most detrimental thing to a child, a Muslim child growing up, is to teach them Islam only at the end of a stick through punishment. Because we forget one thing. We forget that Allah introduces Himself in the Quran as what? Every chapter except chapter 9 begins like this. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. This is how the Quran begins. In the name of the Creator, the most compassionate and the most merciful. And there are too many things for me to give you. But one thing I will tell you for sure is there's a statement of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that sums this up clearly. He was once standing around a fire with his companions, and there was a child playing near this fire. And when the fire would roar up, the mother would reach and grab the child and pull it back. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, began to weep because of this. He cried. And the companions asked him, why are you crying? Because they knew his tears were for a reason. He said, do you see how much this mother loves her child, that she doesn't want it to be burned? They said, of course, yes, this is the maternal instinct given to all mothers. Well, most mothers. Unfortunately, we live in a corrupt world. He said, no, for a fact, that your Creator loves each and every single one of his creations more than that mother loves her child. Unfortunately, they themselves keep stepping into the fire. You see, this is how Islam explains it, is that the Creator, since the beginning of time, has always shown the right path to people. He sent his prophets and messengers. He sent Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, Jesus, Muhammad, peace be upon all of them, to show humanity the right path and the wrong path, and told them, look, this is the right path. This path, if you stay on it, will lead to eternal paradise forever. And this path, if you stay on it, leads to punishment and hell. And at the end of the day, it is not the Creator who is the one throwing people headlong into the fire. It is themselves and their own determination, actions, which they walk into it. They walk into it freely of their own choice. That's how Islam complements or comprehends that idea. It's different than Christianity, yes. But we believe that God created everything and His mercy is absolute. When people say that Islam is not a merciful religion, Islam says that if Allah didn't have mercy, there would be no creation. Nothing would exist if the Creator wasn't merciful. If He didn't love us, we wouldn't exist, because He would punish us immediately when we committed sin. And not a single one of us would be left on this earth. It is the fact that we do sin, and then some of us return and repent to our Creator, that makes us so special. And that's what He loves the most about us. Is that yes, we're going to commit sin. All of us are going to commit sin. But through that sin, God has the chance to show that He is the most merciful, that He is the most compassionate, that He is forgiving and forbearing. He's able to show that through us when we return to Him. So that's how Islam sums or complements that idea of unconditional love. That yes, God loves everything, but at the same time, He does not like when we disobey Him. And He said He will punish us if we live like that and don't fix it. I hope that answers the Islamic concept on that. Yes, young man. We have a question here first? Okay.
Hello? Yes, mashallah. The question is about, you spoke about Islam being the purpose of life, but you didn't, but what is the evidence that God exists and that Islam is actually the purpose of life? Why not any other religion that believes in God?
Okay, excellent question. Did anybody hear the question? Okay, perfect. Now, I said in the beginning that I wouldn't be able to get into the whole philosophy of proving there's a creator and things of that nature without 45 minutes. And if I went down that tangent, it would take me double that, at minimum. But I did allude to the fact that when you look at the world around you, to say that it has no design or no designer is beyond the capacity of the human intellect. That we look at everything based upon the meal, who gave it, who made it, who cooked it, the car, who makes it, the building, who built it. So the human mind, rather than using its intelligence that it thinks that it has to deny the Creator, is supposed to use that information to prove and to show itself that there is a design to this. That there is a design to this. Now, if somebody said, prove that there is a God, I'm telling you that you are the proof. You are the proof that there is a God, that there is a Creator. You are the living proof of it. Everything that exists, exists for the reason. And God says this in the Quran. In the Quran, Allah says, do you not look at what's around you? Do not look inside of your own selves to realize that I exist. Is that not enough evidence for you? I've sent you prophets and messengers blazing with miracles. You have a Quran with you that is immaculate. You have the world around you. You have your body and how it's designed. You have all of these things that if your intellect were allowed to just go its own path and let it be used as God wanted to be used, your intellect would confer with that evidence I have given you. The problem is when the human being gets enough intelligence that they think themselves superior to everything else. This is the problem. When we allow our intelligence to make us greater than our own design. And we start trying to manipulate the world and the ideas of how it became through our own understanding of it. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. You'll never understand this world. You'll never understand its intricacy. You'll never understand the complete anatomy of how the human body works. We just not. Our human brains are not going to allow us within our 90 to 100 years. Maybe the next people will add to it and other people will add to it, but we'll never fully comprehend it. We'll never fully comprehend what's out there in space and things of that nature. So that is part of the test. If somebody says, I want you to show me living proof that there is a God that exists, show it to me tangibly, I would tell you one thing right now. There is a book that does that very beautifully. There's a book that will give you all of the proof that you need, that will be better than anything I can ever tell you. Do we have a table with the Qurans around? Go to the table where they are giving out information. Pick up that one book called the Quran and read it. Read it. If you do not find within it the answers that you're looking for the purpose of life and the fact that there's a creator, then I can't help you with any words that I can say. Because these are the words of the creator. Yes, they are translated into another language and you've lost some of the meaning, but they were enough for me. They were enough for our brother here, Yusuf Chambers, and they were enough for a lot of people in this room. So here is my request to you, and it's the only thing I can say to you. If you're sincere and you want to know the truth, you really want to know the truth, then go home tonight. Go by yourself. I don't care whether it's in your room or in your car or wherever it is. Make sure you're alone and say these words. Even if you don't really mean them right, or you don't really believe them right now, you don't believe there's a God, just say these words and mean it. Say, Creator, if there is a creator out there that created me, guide me to the truth. That's all you have to say. If there is a creator who created me, guide me to the truth. I do that as a Muslim at least minimum 17 times every single day in my prayers. I ask for guidance to the right path. If you say that sincerely, and you're really sincere about it, and you're willing to follow that path wherever it may go, you will find the truth. Because it says in the Quran that we guide those who will to walk upright. Whoever searches for our ways, we will guide them to our paths. So if you're sincere about that effort, go home and do that tonight. You won't be left wondering. So that's as close as I get to answer that question without a whole nother lecture about science and Islam and the Quran. And we will go on and on and on. Maybe we'll save that for my next trip in Norway, God willing. Yes, young man, who's been waiting patiently.
Yes, my question is, can you summarize what you've just said?
What do you mean summarize what I just said?
Which part of it?
Make it easier.
Make it easier.
Make it easier for you? You mean about the purpose of life?
Yeah.
The reason for the purpose of life is to worship the one who created you. That's it. That is the purpose of life. To worship the one who created you. Do what he wants you to do. Live your life the way he wants you to live it. That's it. In Islam, it's very simple. You see, we were given something called a free will, right? Everyone in here has a free will, right? You can do what you want, correct? You can go out today and do whatever you wish. That's it. Do what you want. Free will. Islam teaches us that free will is also a test. That free will is also a test. And what Islam is about is submitting that free will, giving that will back. Saying, look, I don't want this free will thing, man, because if I try to figure out on my own, I'm going to screw it up. God, here's that will back. Now I want to do your will. So you make your will the will of God, what he wants you to do in your life. That's all it's about. Because if we try to figure out on our own, we're going to screw up. We've done it too many times. We have to have guidance. And that guidance comes through the one who created us. Any other questions? Any questions from... We have one more? Any sisters have a question? No sisters have questioned yet. Hopefully they got everything. And they have proven that they will catch on quicker than we do.
Hello, thank you. If there's no question from sisters, we have some questions here. You spoke about non-Muslims choosing to go to the fire of hell. Is it not true that God knows about everything from beforehand, and why can they be blamed for choosing? Isn't it Allah who chose for them that they will burn in the fire of hell? And how can that be justice?
Beautiful question. Beautiful question. We've had some very good questions today. Did everyone hear the question or understand it? Raise your hand if you didn't hear the question or understand it. Okay, so I will repeat it. The question was, I said that human beings can willingly choose to go to hellfire by disobeying God and doing these things. But doesn't Allah, the Creator, already know who will and will not go to heaven or hell? And hasn't that already been ordained? Therefore, how is it that we're making that choice when that choice has already been made for us? It's a very good question. And it's an issue that within the religion of Islam, many deviated groups have broken off the mainstream Islam based upon this issue of predestination. Predestination, or al-qadr wal-qadr. Predestination. Now let me explain something to all of you. And this is something that many Muslims miscomprehend. And I'm not going to get too deep in it because I will confuse you and probably me and everybody else. You have Sheikh Haytham here and other resident scholars who are going to come on here that will answer these questions for you beautifully. But I will sum it up for you in a way that you might be able to take it home. You see, we as human beings don't really concept or comprehend some things about God because of our limitation of our minds and our faculties. We look at the world through the prism of our eyes, correct? This is how we see the world through the faculty of our senses, our eyes, our ears. We need them, correct? Do we not need our eyes to see? Can you see without your eyes? Yes or no? It's a question. It's an actual real question. It's not rhetorical. Can you see if I take your eyes out of your head? No. If I break your eardrums, can you hear? If I cut off your hands, can you touch? No. You see, we don't look at God like this. We look at Allah is that He sees without the need of eyes. He's not in need of anything. He hears without the faculty of needing something to hear. He looks at everything in a way that we can't comprehend. He sees the past, the present, and the future all very easily. For us, we have to see the world through the prism of time. Can you watch a movie and see the beginning and the end at the same time? Has anyone had the capacity to watch a movie and see the beginning and the end at the same time? And all this in the middle at the same time? Can you do it? No, you have to watch it from beginning to end as it progresses. God does not see the world like this. He doesn't see His creation like this. He sees all of it comprehensively. And He has the most intimate knowledge about things. And I will tell you about these things so you will understand this question. The Creator knows everything that has happened. Everything that has ever happened at any place within existence. He knows it perfectly and knows everything about it since the thing of time was created, since time itself was incepted. He also knows everything that is presently happening everywhere, perfectly within His existence and creation. Everything. He knows it perfectly, intimately, even what you're thinking right now, even what you're feeling. He knows it. Number three, He knows everything that will happen at every time, every place, until there is no such thing called time anymore. That means forever and ever and ever, infinity. He knows all of it. And then also He knows something else, which makes His knowledge something we are unable to comprehend. He also knows what will not happen. But if it were to happen, He knows how it would happen. Correct? He knows what will not happen. Meaning if you were given three choices in life to do A, B, or C, not only does Allah know which one you will choose, but He also knows which ones you will not choose. But if you chose them, how everything would be different. That's what's called ultimate knowledge that we as human beings can't comprehend. Therefore, yes, Allah has already written in His book whether I will go to heaven or hell. He wrote that in His book before anything existed. That I will be a Muslim and I will go to heaven or hell. That's it. I know that. It's a part of my religion. But He did not make that choice for me. He already knew what I was going to do. He knew every choice that I would be given in life and how I would make that choice and how that choice would determine my life and how I ended it. That's ultimate knowledge. Ultimate knowledge. It doesn't take away my free will. It's just the fact that Allah already knew everything that I would be doing. And I want to remind all of you of something right now. I want you to leave this place today with your head a little bit higher than it was. Because Islam gave us something called dignity and honor. And it was given to you long ago. How many of you in this room have heard of the first thing that was ever created? And this is how I'm going to finish because we have 7 minutes. I want to finish like this. Because that was a beautiful question to be asked. Because it's all about what this is about. How many of you in this room know the first thing that was ever created? Raise your hand. Sister, I'm going to get a sister to answer. Yes, sister. Yes. Yes. What's the first thing that was ever created? Ever. A pen. Beautiful. The first thing ever created was a pen. That's just beyond our understanding. And that pen was commanded only to do one thing. What was it commanded to do? Brothers. Anybody? First, it was only given one word. Uktub. Write. That's it. It was told, write. And what did that pen say? Write what? What do you want me to write? Allah created a pen that can talk. Yes, it did. Many things beyond our understanding can be created. The pen said, what should I write? Allah said, write everything that will ever happen from this point on. Write it all. And then the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said something when he made his ascension into the heavens, the Isra wal Miraj. He said what? When he came back, he said, the pen has been lifted and the ink is dry. And that book that was writing from the beginning of time, he said, the pen has been lifted and the ink is dry. Meaning, it's what is commanded to be done will be done. I want all of you to think about something today, Muslims in this room and non-Muslims. I want you to think about this for them. And the first time I ever thought about this, it really overwhelmed me. And it overwhelms me every single time I think about it. Somewhere in that book, and now I'm going to tell you something about me. Somewhere in that book, Allah commanded that pen to write, Yusha, Joshua Evans will become a Muslim. Somewhere in that book, the creator of all that exists saw something within the creation of me that he valued to the point to where he decided that I would be guided to the right path. Just thinking about that really overwhelms me, because that was before anything ever existed called human beings or any of these worlds existed. Allah wrote in that book, you would be a Muslim. Or he wrote in that book that you would come here today and hear these words. That means he valued you enough. The Creator favored you enough to place you either as a Muslim or in this gathering. What are you doing with your life to repay him? What are you doing with your life to repay him? That's something I didn't ask for, and I didn't do anything to deserve because I had not been created yet. But for some reason, the Creator said, you will be a Muslim. I can't do anything to give that back. I can't repay that. If you gave me 100 lifetimes upon guidance, I would not even come close to scratching the surface of being able to repay that debt to my Creator. So what do? I try every day to do as much as I can. I try today to do as much as I can, tomorrow to do as much as I can, but it'll never be enough. And this also gets to your question as well. It will never be enough. When I stand in front of my Creator on the Day of Judgment, I will have nothing. Even if I never committed one sin in my life, I wouldn't have anything that I could show to my Creator and say, here you go, I deserve paradise. You tell me what I've done that's valuable enough for eternal paradise. Nothing. Nothing. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said this himself. He said, let none of you think that by doing good, you're going to go to paradise. Don't let your good make you arrogant in thinking that you deserve anything from Allah. Because if you tried to repay Allah for your eyesight, you couldn't. If you tried to repay him for your air that you breathe, you couldn't. If you tried to repay him for the heart he gave you, you couldn't. What are you going to do to repay that? What about the guidance that he gave you to the right path? Or the ability to be here in this conference today? What are you going to repay him with? You can't. You just try to the best of your ability. And the companions even asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, and this is how I finish. They said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah? Not even you? Even your good's not going to take you to paradise? It's not even me. Not even my good will take me to paradise unless what? Anybody know how this ends? Unless God, the Creator, Allah, is merciful to me. Why? What if he committed no sin? Mercy of the Creator is just the fact that I can breathe. The mercy of the Creator is the fact that my heart beats, that my eyes see, that my brain works, that I'm alive today is the mercy of the Creator. So unless he has true mercy upon us and forgives us for what we cannot do to make up what he has given us, none of us will ever make it. Think about that today, that name, your name was in that book for a reason. Try to do everything you can to repay your creator for it, because if not, you are a loser. A loser. You're a loser in this life. I don't care how much money you make. You're a loser if you miss this point. I don't care how much of a big home you have, fancy cars, beautiful wife, beautiful children. If you miss this, you're a loser. And this was very clearly stated by the first two human beings that ever existed. They said, Rabbana, our Lord, we have wronged our own souls. Every day we wrong our own soul. Every day we commit sin. They said, our Lord, we have wronged our own soul. If you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, then indeed we will be a loser. This is the reality of life. This is the reality. This is the point. This is the whole purpose. Allah created you to show who He was. And I want to give you a little small snippet since I got 8 minutes. You have any other questions? Okay. I will end then with my last statement to make it all fit together in a nice little package. Now the questions come.
Yeah. Yes, we have questions.
Why I like the long questions.
One brother here, and then we'll take from one sister over there, and we have at least 10 questions here, so we need to, as you, and we've got 7
Assalamu
minutes
alaikum.
Left.
Wa
alaikum salam.
My name is Abu Bakar Falon. My question relates to worshiping Allah. As you have said, we have been caught middle of the whole process. Compared to living here, for example, in Norway and very many other places in Europe, whereby you have no choice of praying during the working hours while you are at work. Now, if you cannot pray on time, and what I believe, a prayer is one of the most strongest pillar in this Islam. And it's not just to pray, but to pray on time. But if you are not given the choice to pray on time, simply because of your work or your school cannot allow you to pray, what can we do, brother?
Good question. Thank you very much for your question. Did everybody hear the question? Raise your hands if you didn't hear that question. Okay. He said, talking about worshiping and prayer, which is one of the first pillars of worship after acknowledging the Creator exists. What if you're in a place like work or in school where you're forbade from praying on time and you're not allowed to pray on time? How do you reconcile that? You see, the reality is that I have to speak the truth. I cannot get up here and water things down because I'm wasting my life if I do that. The problem with this, and how many of you have ever faced this situation? You're in a place where it's not okay to pray and it's time to pray. I'm in one of those places all the time. They're called airports nowadays. You see, the problem with that is that we've misunderstood who Allah is. As myself and Sheikh Haytham were talking about yesterday, Tawheed is what we are missing. We're missing this so badly that it causes us to not understand how to answer these problems. How many of you want to know how to answer that problem? Do you really want to know? Raise your hand. You see, okay. You see, when you go to work to pay your bills, correct? Raise your hand. How many of you go to work to pay bills? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you go to work just to make money to buy nice things? Raise your hands. Sisters, you can buy whatever you want with your money. How many of you go to work just to put food on the table, brothers? Pay the lights. You see, this is a problem with our understanding of rububiyyah, of understanding that Allah is Rabb. This is a problem for us. Because if you go to work to pay your bills, guess what your reward for that work is? Paying those bills. That's your reward. In the hereafter, there might not be nothing for you because you did it for the wrong reasons. Anything we do in this life is supposed to be only to worship Allah. No matter what it is. Even if my job is to clean the sewers of Oslo, I should do it knowing that I'm doing it to please Allah. Work is worship according to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Therefore, if I'm doing a work that interferes with that worship, then that work is no longer viable for a Muslim. That's the reality of the matter. That when it's time to pray, you pray. You pray. Allah has created this earth as a masjid according to Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are only a few places you can't pray. And let me tell you, you don't work in any of them. You don't work in any of them. You pray when it's time to pray. There's no one that can stop you from that. Because you have to understand that Allah is Rabb. That money that comes to you is not from your boss. It is not from your job. It is not from anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal has legislated that money to be placed in your hands. And if you are getting that money by disobeying Him, I am afraid of what is waiting for you in the next life. I really am afraid. That if you place something before Allah, that thing has become your Rabb. That has become your Lord, and Tawheed is thrown out the window. We need to understand that. That look, I don't care what you have going on right now. I need 5 minutes to pray. This so-and-so fulan and this jack-off can go outside and smoke for 20 minutes, and you're telling me I can't pray for five? We need to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that we have rights. I don't care what the law says, I have a human right to worship how I want to worship. As long as that worship is not evil in and of itself. And I don't know how prayer has ever hurt anyone. So these things we have to understand, and we have to stand up for them. Because let me tell you something about this world. Freedom isn't free, as they say, but they say it for the wrong reason. Your rights, you have to fight for them. That's the way the world has always existed. Rights are not inalienable, as they say in the United States Constitution. Rights are by what we stand up for. We stand up for our rights. We fight for our rights. This is the value of human civilization. This is what has been known of the Muslims since the beginning. We stand up for our rights and our dignities. You will respect me. You don't have to like me. I don't care if you like me or you don't like me. But you will respect me and respect who I am, and you will respect my religious values. If you don't like it, then do what you wish. If you fire me because of that, guess what? I have Allah who is Rabb. I have an Allah who is Rabb, who will replace what I left for His sake with something better. That is the yaqeen, the certainty that the Muslims have to have. If not, then we're going to continue to be muddled in this mud of degradation and humiliation forever. We have to wake up to this. Hopefully that answers the question. You got to do what you got to do. As they say, do what you got. You got to do what you got to do. It's time to pray. I got to do what I got to do. You do what you got to do to make that money. Do what you got to do to make those good deeds. Any other questions?
We have a question from the sister, but you only have 2 minutes to answer it. So if the question can the question in 10 seconds, we can have an answer, inshallah.
And I'll be around for anybody who wants a question later on. For a while.
Do we have sound in the sisters section? No, we don't. Do we have sound? Is that working?
Not from me.
Have you pushed any buttons on the microphone? Check if someone has turned it off or something like that.
Don't insult the sisters, bro.
Okay, we did have a question here, but is that possible to answer?
Just ask it. Just raise your voice, and I'll repeat it if it doesn't work. As long as I can hear it, it'll be all right. Yes. Wa alaikum salam. Evolution. Okay. Evolution from the Muslim perspective. Okay. Thank you very much for your question. And in order for me to do justice to it, I would need probably about 100 more minutes added to this little ticker here. It's something that is going on all the time. She wanted to know about evolution and the Muslim idea of evolution, or what is known as Darwinism. Can you guys hear me? Yeah, the speaker's not working, so I'll talk a little bit louder. I got a decent voice. She's asking about Darwinism evolution. The fact that all living things come from microorganisms that existed in the sea, how they got there, not going down that whole road, the Big Bang, and all of these things of this nature. It has been dealt with very beautifully by many, many, many speakers and scholars of Islam. And let me tell you one thing right now. There's probably no better person out there doing it right now than a dear friend of mine and a dear friend of our brother Yusuf Chambers here. His name is Hamza Zortzis. Go online and look at some of his ideas upon this. This man has a mind that Allah has blessed him with, mashallah. May it continue. But one thing that I will tell you, that the evolution, that Islam looks at evolution in such a way that, yes, humanity has evolved. For us to say that humanity isn't evolved is unjust. unjust. We as human, we as Muslims believe that Adam, was he similar to us? Was he just like us? No, he wasn't just like us. He was different than us. How tall was Adam according to the most authentic narrations? 60 cubits, which is almost like 90 yards. 90 yards, a huge, huge individual. And humanity has changed and developed and evolved into this, what we know now. We believe that, but we believe that Adam was a man, a human being just like us, with the faculties that we possess, just different. We believe that humanity has evolved. Our knowledge has evolved. Our civilizations have evolved. Many things about us have evolved. But if you want me to say that we've evolved from microorganisms that create, were existing in the ocean, who came from who know where, and that before my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather swung through trees and ate bananas and was a monkey, then my question for you is, then why are there still monkeys? It just doesn't make any sense for the logical mind to look at. Islam looks at evolution in a way that, yes, we have evolved, but we didn't evolve from nothingness. You get what I'm saying? There is a beginning to all of this. There has to be a beginning. There has to be a beginning. Even Darwinism, even evolutionists say there was a beginning. There was a big bang. Well, what did it bang from? Bangs don't just happen. You have to have something that causes a bang. In order for there to be a bang, there has to be a cause. In order for that cause to have happened, there has to be something that makes it move, correct? It's the law of inertia. A body at rest will stay at rest. An object in motion will stay in motion. So if there was no inertia, there was nothing that caused the bang, well then there would be no banging happening. So we look at that in the process that yes, Muslims do believe in something called a Big Bang Theory. But we believe it is that Allah commanded that to be, for that bang to happen. And then those microorganisms and those particles and those atoms and the building blocks of humanity and life itself knew where to go when that bang happened. It was so funny to me to hear Stephen Hawking say that all of these organisms existed and it was such a random coincidence that they weren't patterned. That if they were patterned, then nothing would exist because none of these particles would have moved. It was just so happened that there were a few organisms out of place, or a few molecules or whatever they called them, out of place that began this motion that set creation into existence. I mean, that's just, it's a really big stretch for me. It's a really big stretch for me. All of humanity hangs on that one little random coincidence. We look at it as a purpose, as a design. That yes, there may have been a big bang, and creation still is happening right now. Astronomers can look out into nebulae that are out in space, and that smoke or those particles of dust that existed at the beginning are still forming things today. Creation is still happening. And we see that as a design, not as a random set of circumstances and coincidences. I hope that is answering sufficiently to the best of my ability within 2 minutes. But our dear brother Hamza Zortzis, you go type in his name, his last name, I'm just going to tell you, just type in TZ and you'll probably get the rest. He's done very good jobs with this, so go and look at them, and he has dealt with this very beautifully. Again, thank you for your time and your patience. If anything that I have said is wrong, know that it's because I'm a human being who has no knowledge and does not deserve to be standing here on this stage today. And I ask you to forgive me for that. But whatever I have said that is correct and that is good, know that all good comes from the Creator. And He is the only one who deserves any thanks for it whatsoever. Thank you very much for your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The shark, the shark.